Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. Beginning at verse 6, I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word today, and we thank you for this opportunity to preach it, to hear it. And Lord, we ask that you bless your word. We know that your Holy Spirit uses this word to touch hearts and lives and change them. Lord, I pray for every child of God in the sound of my voice that you would draw us close to you. I pray if there be a soul in the sound of my voice that is not saved, that you would reveal that to them, and Lord, they would call upon you and be saved. We ask you, Lord, to have your way in this service, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tremendous story, but most of you are familiar with it. I'm not sure that all of you are familiar with it, but most of you would be familiar with it. In the chapter before, if you look at verse 23... a statement that tells you what God thinks of your attitude. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now, think about what that said. Rebellion, that's like witchcraft. Well, you think witchcraft, that's bad stuff, you know. Well, rebellion is like witchcraft, is what he's saying. Stubbornness, somebody thinks, "Well, I'm just stubborn. I've got a good heart. I'm a nice guy. I'm just stubborn." When it says stubbornness, it's like idolatry, iniquity, idolatry. And then he says, "You've rejected the word of the Lord. And since you've rejected the word of the Lord, you've been rejected as king." Now, what has happened is that God made him a king named Saul. And Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. Nobody around was as tall and big as Saul. I mean, this is a great, big, strong man. Looked like one of your professional athletes today, you know. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. And you just look at him, wow, what a king. What a kingly presence. What a man. Over and over again, he didn't really kind of please the Lord. And so, time and again, the Lord has been disappointed in him. Now then, God told him to go out and slay Amalek, kill everything, slay all the people, kill all of the animals, don't save anything alive. When he gets out there, I mean, you're looking awful good-looking cattle and awful good-looking sheep. You're looking at a lot of things. And rebellion, stubborn hearts refuse the word of God. And that's what he did. He said, "Well, you know, I'm just going to keep the best. I don't want to kill all that good stuff." So he keeps it, and he keeps the best, and we got all this cattle going, and when Samuel comes up to him, he says, "I've been out doing the will of the Lord." He said, "Well, if you've been doing the will of the Lord, what's this I hear in my ears? What's this lowing of the sheep in mine ears if you're doing the will of God?" Anyway, Samuel gives him this little speech here about his rebellion and his stubbornness, and he makes a statement, "The Lord hath rejected you from being king." Now, the Lord chose him, and the Lord rejected him. But this broke Samuel's heart. Samuel loved Saul, and it broke his heart for him to be rejected like that. Now, Samuel obeyed the Lord and never went back and saw him till his death. But he mourned for him. He prayed for him. And finally, the Lord, in the first part of this chapter, says, "How come you keep mourning for Saul?" I want you to put on your clothes and get yourself ready. I want you to go down, set a sacrifice at a feast. We're going to anoint a new king from one of the sons of Jesse. And Samuel said, look, if Saul hears about this, why, he'll have me killed. He said, you go. And he goes down to this town. And of course, Samuel was a man to be feared. Not only respected, he was a man to be feared because he could bring real judgment into that community. And the elders of the community come to him and said, are you here peacefully? And he said, I'm here peacefully. So, said, we're going to have a feast. And I want you to invite the sons of Jesse and all his family. And so here's this man who's invited to come up to this feast, and he brings his sons up. And this is the very first one. And when he comes up and he looks on Eliab, verse 6, came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. You know, some people just look like kings, don't they? Some people really look the part. They look like they ought to be somebody to be feared, somebody to be followed, somebody to be respected. And my goodness, look at that man. Look at the face that he has on him. Why, look at the body that he's got. Why, good night. This is a great big man. He's strong. He's powerful. And Samuel, who's a spiritual man himself, says, that's got to be him. And the Lord said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Wow, that's right. God took a look at Eliab too. When he was looking in the household of Jesse, he looked at Eliab too. And he said, yes, I could make him king, but there was something wrong. Whatever it was, he said, I have refused him. And so they brought all the other sons of Jesse. And they kept bringing them up, you know. Son after son, probably some other pretty good looking boys. And every one of them, why, the Lord would tell Samuel, this is not the one. This is not the one. He goes to Jesse, he said, I don't understand. The Lord said, I'm going to get a king out of your sons, but he's rejected every one of them. Are these all your sons? No, I've got one left. He's out keeping the sheep. He's out tending the sheep. He's not real big. He's sort of good looking. He's redheaded. He's good looking. Got a beautiful face. Sort of a pretty boy. Doesn't look like a king. Bring him on. Said, we're not going to sit down to the feast until you get this guy here. And David comes up, and the Lord tells him, that's the one. That's the one. I think it's a tremendous story. And it says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, and the Lord looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, and the Lord looketh on the heart. You know one of our problems? We can't see people's hearts. How many people have been fooled by what they see? You know what the con artists do? They show you something that looks good to you. They describe something that looks good to you. But boy, when you finally get into it, you find out it's not what they described it to be. It's not what they say it ought to be. As they say, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And I don't know how many things. Most of you have a television. And if you've got that television, I know you're going to watch things on there, and what's going to happen? You're going to see all these advertisements. They got 5 minutes of advertisement and 10 minutes of program. Every one of the channels, nearly 5 minutes of advertisements, 10 minutes of program. And all those advertisements are lies. Even the best ones are putting on the best face of what they've got. Now, they give you medicine. It's a dangerous thing to go to a doctor. They'll give you medicine. Have you ever read all of the disclaimers on a medicine that you got? It'll scare you half to death. This will cause your tendons to break. I mean, this will cause your eyes to pop out. This is going to go, you better look out, you know. You got all these different things, and they describe all these things, and the nurses say, oh, no, just take it. It won't hurt you.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter anything. You'll find out if it is, you know. We look at the outward appearance, and we listen to the stories, And so many times they give us a false impression. How many men have decided this girl's going to make a great wife? Why? Because she's beautiful. She doesn't know how to cook. She doesn't know how to clean. She doesn't know how to work. But she's beautiful. She's going to make a great wife. No, she won't. She'll make a prize to walk on your arm. That's about all she's worth. I wanted something more than this little prize to walk on my arm. You know, some of you think you're going to live on love. In a week or two, somebody's going to have to wash a dish. Somebody's going to have to wash some clothes. Somebody's going to have to clean the floor. Or you're going to be walking in a pile of dirt, man. It's not always what you see. And God says He looks on the heart. Now what's He talking about when He talks about looking on the heart? He's not looking as to how beautiful your face is. He's not examining your muscles, how strong they are, how big you are. He's saying, what kind of spirit does that person have? What kind of character is down inside this person? Is this a fellow that when he starts to do something, will finish it? If you give him a job, can he get it done? If you hand him money, is he faithful with the money? What kind of a heart does this man have? You know what God's looking for? He's looking for hearts. Oh, we are so foolish because we are so fooled by our eyes. Our eyes have set us up. Many a girl has said, oh, he's so beautiful. I remember teaching in class, had this little A student girl, just a beautiful little girl, straight A student, perfect little girl, and she was going to one of the biggest bums in the school. This was a gang member, a thug. And I went to her one day and I said, why are you dating him? Oh, he's so beautiful. I said, yeah, and you're going to have about 3 babies and he won't be able to keep a job at McDonald's. What are you looking for? Hey, that beauty fades real quick when the heart gets into it. When you find out somebody's not faithful, you find out somebody's not consistent, you find out you can't trust their word, when you kind of find out they don't care as much about you as you think they do. God's looking on the heart, and God's looking for some hearts today. Bless your heart. It's not what your face looks like. It's not what your body looks like. It's what you have down inside. And God's looking for some heart. You know what we need? We need people that are committed. The kids were up at the lake with us, and they were doing a little video thing for us old folks to tell them some things about the old days, you know, sort of a video history. And they asked me, I said, what do you think is Verlene's best quality? Been married 50 years. What's her best quality? She loves me. The best quality she's got. That girl's smart. Oh, yeah. She's faithful. Oh, yeah. She's a hard worker. Oh, yeah. All those things. But that doesn't matter if she didn't love me. But for 50 years, I figured out she loved me. And you know what a beautiful thing that is? Down in her heart, she says, I'm all right. Down in her heart, she says, that's the one I want. Down in her heart, she's stuck when the times have been tough. She's still there. Down in her heart. What kind of a heart do you have? Towards the Word of God? Towards the law of God? Towards the will of God? Towards the call of God? We've got 2 men described here called of God. Saul was called of God. But his heart failed him. David was called of God. And the Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. He had a character. Oh, he failed. Oh, he sinned. But did he ever repent? And God had mercy upon him in every instance that came in David's life. God was merciful to him. And yet he paid tremendous prices for his sin. You cannot sin and get away with it. You think you can. You look on the outward appearance and you see somebody over here next door and he's just sinning away and just getting away with it and seems to be prospering. And you say, well, look at him. Well, he might not even be saved, first off.
That's right.
You know what I know about God? He's a good father. My father spanked me. I, as a father, spank my children. God, as a good father, spanks his children. If you can live in sin and get away with it and keep on getting away with it, you're probably not saved. I'm afraid to do some things. I'm afraid. Why? I've got a good father. He can take a lot of things away from me. Yeah, I'm an old man. Yes, my life, most of it's past me. I understand that. There's still some things I'm enjoying. And he can take them from me today. And I don't want them taken away from my sin. Now, time and chance are going to happen to all of us. And circumstances are going to come. Sickness is going to come. And maybe today is my very last day. But what I want is I don't want to be judged by my father. I don't want to be spanked by my father. I don't want to be rebuked by my father because of my stupidity. I want to have enough sense to make the right decision and please my heavenly Father.
Amen.
He's not looking so much at your outward appearance or your physical power. He's looking at your heart. What about your heart? Well, there's a verse over in Mark chapter 7. Several verses, actually. Jesus gets to talking about this same thing. David was chosen because of his heart. Because God looked differently than Samuel could possibly look. In verse 6, Mark 7, 6, Jesus said, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, it's not too hard to say, praise the Lord. It's not too hard to say, I'm a Christian. It's not too hard to say, you know, I believe. But what does your heart say at the same time? He said, these people honor me with their lips. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But their heart is far from me. Their heart's running after all kinds of sin. Their heart's running after money. Their heart's running after prestige or power. Their heart's running after something other than what the Lord wants. In fact, he tells it, verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 9, full well ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. You know what he's saying? He's saying, outwardly you mouth a very good religion. Outwardly you have a testimony. Oh, that you love the Lord. You even teach religious commandments. But the commandments are not of the Word of God. One of my problems is I believe this Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
That's a problem as far as this world is concerned. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Because I believe the Bible is the Word of God, I don't believe I ought to teach something that doesn't go along consistently with it. You need to read the Bible. You need to understand the Bible to find out what it has to say. And I'm going to have to take my stand on what it has to say. Because the hypocrites here got in trouble with Jesus. They taught for commandments things where they're not consistent with the Word of God. And he says, you make the Word of God of none effect. Think what you do when you begin to teach your young people, your church, your family. Oh, well, that word doesn't mean what it says here. Jesus is not really teaching what you think he's teaching here. This word is really not good. There's a better word somewhere down the line. What you do is you nullify the Word of God. Because people will say, well, I can't read this unless I've got Dr. Doodledigger with his degree in Greek and Hebrew. Oh, yes, you can. God wrote it for the common man, and God wrote it to be read in the churches, and God wrote it where you can understand it. You don't want to reject the Word of God. Now think about that. Just think about that statement. Reject the Word of God. Is it God's Word? If it's God's Word, you don't want to reject God's Word. I want to know what God says. Remember Balaam and his dumb ass? He rejected the Word of the Lord. He decided he was going to go on and try to get that treasure. He wanted that good money. And here his donkey turns around and begins to speak to him. And man, what a shock that would be. And the donkey's trying to help him all along. I've been a faithful donkey for you, and I'm trying to keep you from getting killed. It was God speaking. Once God had spoken, he didn't need anything else. But he didn't want to have to live by what God had said. He wanted to change it somewhere down the line. Well, look down at verse 21. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart. For from within, out of the heart. Let's take a look at your heart. I'm not going to examine you. You examine yourself. For from within, out of your heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, that's sexual lust, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Out of your heart. What about your heart? Your heart ever measure on this? Your heart ever tempted to fall away from this? Do you ever have these thoughts coming up into your mind? Of course you do. Out of your heart. You know what? I've heard people say, that man did this, but he has a good heart. And they're meaning a certain thing about it. He's maybe a kind man, maybe he has a kind word, maybe whatever. But no, that's not the truth. You see, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Try the reins to see what you're going to do. You know why some temptations come your way? To show you what you're going to do. You know why you have to make some choices sometimes? You think, I don't want to make these choices. Why do I have to keep making these choices? God wants to show you what you want to do. What you're going to do. What kind of choices you're going to make. God's choosing by looking on the heart. Man is making decisions by looking on the outward. Oh, this looks like a better job. This looks like a better career path. Oh, this looks like a better husband. Or this looks like a better wife. This looks like a better crowd to go with. And you're not looking the right way. And boy, does it ever cost you. You ought to be praying all the time, oh Lord, show me my heart. Oh Lord, reveal to me how wicked my heart is, how deceitful my heart is, how foolish my heart is. Have you ever, after you've done something, think, oh, dumb, dummy. You ever done that? Oh, I have. I thought, oh, goodness gracious, I'm going to pay for this. This is going to cost me. Dumb. Anybody that talks as much as I do is usually taking one foot out when he puts the other one in. You can get yourself in real trouble when you open your mouth. For from within, out of the heart of men. You want to know what a person is like? Take a look at what their thoughts are and what they do. That's what you're like. Now, I know that's a depressing thought for you today. If you've been honest with yourself and you've thought a little bit about what you think and how you think, somebody crosses me and you know what I think? I want justice. But when I go before the Lord, I never pray for justice. I'm always praying for mercy. But in my heart, when I'm mad at them and they've done me wrong and they've lied on me or they've said this about me or they've done that, I say, oh, get them, Lord, get them. Spank them, Lord, spank them. Kill them, Lord, kill them. That's my heart. And the problem with us is our hearts are not right. And that's why we make the decisions that we make. And that's why we mess up our lives like we do. And why we have to repent and apologize and rework and redo and do all these things over. God is looking on our hearts. And no matter how clean you may be dressed up and look today, God's looking past your clothes. God's looking past the rib cage. God's looking down into your heart. For from the heart, all these evil things come. Another verse that we know very familiar, but also has something to say about the heart. It's Matthew 22, 37. Matthew 22, 37. A lawyer has come up testing him, and he wants to know, well, what's the great commandment? And he begins to tell him the great commandment. And verse 37 is that verse. And I just want to read just a short part of it. Notice what it says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, I shortchanged the verse, but you understand. For the point I'm trying to make today. What's the commandment? The first commandment? The biggest, most important commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I told this to a fellow one day, and he said, yeah, I do that all the time. I said, I don't think I've ever done it a single day. I think there's so much selfishness in me, so much pride in me, so much self-interest in me, that even when I'm serving God with everything I've got, it isn't all my heart. You talk about a big commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I don't believe Verlene loves me with all her heart. I don't believe I love Verlene with all my heart. I don't believe any of us have the capacity to deny ourselves that much that we would love somebody else that much. We use the phrase, oh, I love you with all my heart. But there's sure a lot of us reserved. A lot of me reserved. Maybe I'm just different. I don't think so. I think I'm made out of the same clay you're made out of. I think I've got the same problems with sin that you've got. And you know what? God wants me to love Him with all my heart. Amen. On my best day, I have never been that selfless. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Boy, would it make a difference in the way you act? Well, as to being able to do it with all your heart, you and I understand that's almost an impossibility. So what does that make us? Sinners. And as sinners, we need a Savior. And as a sinner, when I know I'm a sinner, then praise God, there's a way out because there is a Savior. The idea of repentance and the idea of love. And I realize that a lot of young people's love is infatuation and a bunch of things. Maybe it's not all real, but sure seems real. I started loving Verlene about 16. It's pretty real. Still going. Amen. So we can know a little bit about love. Isn't it amazing when love stops how quick you can get off the phone? How quick you can go a different direction? How quick you can find somebody else? How quick you can find some other interest to do when love stops? But when you're in love, well, you can talk to them all day and go home and then talk to them for an hour or two on the phone. And the mothers and daddy are saying, what do you have to talk about? Good night, you spent 4 hours with them. Now you've been with them on the phone for an hour, and I can't even use the phone, because today everybody's got a cell phone. In my day, you had a four-party line. You had to get on and get off, you know. Isn't it amazing how quick, when you all of a sudden don't love anymore, your direction changes? Boom. The way you go, what you do, oh, it makes a lot of difference. Just which direction your love is. Well, let me ask you something this week. Which direction did your love go for the Lord? Or were you going every other direction? You loved golf, you loved racing, you loved the motorcycle, you loved fishing, you loved your computer, you loved your car. This last week, when the Lord looked upon His church right here, where did He find your heart?
Amen.
Where did He find your heart? See, that's what He's looking for. God is so big, He doesn't need numbers. You understand? He's got all the numbers in the world. And if He wanted to, He could raise up numbers out of the rocks out there in the parking lot.
Amen.
He doesn't have a problem. God is not in need. You and I are in need. God's not in need. But God has a desire that you love Him. He wants to be loved by you. I'm afraid I let Him down quite often. I'm afraid I don't love Him as I ought to love Him. I don't love Him as much as I should love Him. What is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. One more verse in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. What a bit of advice. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let me tell you something more important than money. Keeping your heart. More important than money, more important than things. I realize most of us are having to live for money and things. You spend so much time each week paying for your car, paying for your house, paying for your food, paying for your clothes. You got to have a job. And by the way, if you're very frustrated at your $100,000 a year job, you'd be very frustrated at your $8 an hour job. Frustrations go either way. You understand? Think about that a minute. So, there's nothing wrong with you going to college. There's nothing wrong with you starting a business. Nothing wrong with you making all the money you can possibly make, unless it steals your heart.
That's right. Amen.
Unless it turns your heart.
Amen.
And sometimes they do. Sometimes the things we go after, they turn our heart. They turn us from the Lord. You see, the most important thing is not the money. By the way, there's some people making $8 an hour that are happy.
Amen.
And there's people making $100,000 a year that are miserable. That's the truth. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Listen to Solomon, smartest man ever walked the face of the earth besides Jesus Christ. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Boy, work at it. Work at it. Don't let yourself get drawn off into gambling. Don't let yourself get drawn off into drink. Don't let yourself get drawn off into lust. Don't let yourself get drawn off into avarice or covetousness. Don't let your heart get drawn away.
Amen.
Keep your heart. Watch out for your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. For out of your heart are the issues of your life. What's really important in your life? What's going to make a difference in your life, whether you're going to enjoy your life or be miserable, it has to do with your heart and what your heart goes after. If you're a Christian today, the Lord's command to you is to love Him with all your heart. What have you been doing with your heart? You may be here today and you're not saved. I don't care if you've been a church member for years and read the Bible all your life. I was a church member most of my life before I got saved. But when I got saved, Jesus changed my soul. He changed my life. He makes a difference. If you're here without Jesus Christ, I want you to know your heart is not good. Your heart will deceive you. It will lie to you. It will fool you. It will lead you astray. You say, with all my heart. And maybe you mean it. But that's a dangerous thing. You know what? I trust something outside my heart. I do trust the Word of God. I've read it enough times. I believe it. I trust it. I don't trust what I feel. I don't trust what I think. I trust what God says. You know what God said? He said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of your sin, because of your wicked heart, because of what has come out of your heart already, you stand condemned before God Almighty. But God knew that. He knew it before He ever created you. And He made a way for you to be saved. The Bible says that God will not despise a broken and a contrite heart. A broken and a contrite heart, oh God, thou wilt not despise. If you're here today and God the Holy Spirit has pointed you out, I can't point you out. I don't even know you that well. So if you've been pointed out, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God taking His Word and applying it to your heart, to your mind, to your conscience. And He says, you're the one. Remember how He looked for David? He said, that's not him, that's not him, that's not him, seven times. And when David came, He said, that's the one. Well, that's the way God does in a meeting like this. He walks up and down these aisles and in and out of these chairs. And I remember the day He pointed to me. He said, you're the one. You're the one. You're it. I'm talking to you. You know whether He's talking to you today or not. If He's talking to you today, don't ignore Him. I can't do that. Honestly, people, I'm not a magician. I can't do that. God does that. God does that. He speaks to your heart. And He gives you the great invitation. And God's great invitation word is come. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto Me. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Whosoever will, let him come. Will you come? There is enough power in the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive every sin you've ever committed. And every sin you will ever commit in the future. In fact, there's enough power in the blood of Jesus Christ to wipe the old life completely away. Cover it. Cover it. No penalty. No penalty. Sins forgiven. And there's enough power in the blood of Jesus Christ that when He comes in, He can change your life. I was in the Air Force when I got saved. I was with a rough bunch. I got saved and I quit drinking, smoking, gambling, and cussing. And of course, I'm out there with the guys I'm doing it with all the time. And the next day, they're looking at me and they say, oh, you just got a bad dose of religion. You get over it. I'll give you a couple of weeks. That was 48 years ago. Amen. And a couple of weeks. 48 years ago. Yeah, I tell you what, I wouldn't go back before that date for anything.
Amen.
Make me a lottery winner. I mean, give me the 12-state lottery. It wouldn't be worth it. I got saved. I asked God to save me. He saved me. I asked Him to forgive me. He forgave me. He called me to preach. I've been having fun for 48 years. You can too. And it won't stop at 48 years. It'll be for the rest of eternity.
Amen.
If you're here without Jesus Christ, don't walk out the doors without Him. Accept Him as your Savior today. Take a stand by faith. God's Word says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what? I wrote my name in that whosoever 48 years ago. It says whosoever. It must mean Lindell. Yeah. Odd name like Lindell. I wrote it in under whosoever. And you know what? He accepted it. He accepted it. He will, you too. Today's the day of salvation. Right now is the time. You own no other time. You have no other guarantee of an opportunity. Today. If you're not saved, come take Him as your Lord and Savior. If you're here and as a Christian, God has spoken to your heart, this altar's open. Let's sing number 249. shed for you.
Blood shed.